But I'd like you to open your Bibles to one passage, Romans chapter 8. Now, I'll refer to other passages, but I have them in print, and I'll read them for you. But this will be our primary text, Romans chapter 8. I believe that the thought, maybe not a theme, but a thought in these verses begins in verse 26. He had reviewed the life-giving spirit in the life of the saint, and he comes down to chapter 26, and he likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmity. Just like the Spirit is very active in our entire Christian experience, here he is at the flashpoint of our Christian experience, our prayer life.
Right.
And the Spirit takes our prayer that we didn't know how to word, and when it gets before the throne of God, it is according to his will. According to the will of God, that's the last of verse 27. And verse 28, very, very, very popular portion of Scripture to what we commonly call sovereign grace people. Now, some people have a problem with verse 28. The problem is not in verse 28. The problem is in verse 29. Let me read it to you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This, if I understand predestination in a sentence, here it is. God has predetermined that we, his elect, would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that is not standing in the bow of the boat commanding the elements or walking around healing the sick. That image of his Son is absolute, total, loving obedience to the Father. And that's where he has us headed into. And Brother Paul, that explains some of the thorns in my life.
Yes.
I will be. God has predetermined that Brother Joel will be conformed to the image of Christ. And it just depends on where your tender place is. God knows exactly where it is, and he just hooks his thorn in there in his providential love to correct us. Lest we be exalted above measure. Now, the firstborn of many brethren, that is, in the eternal family of God. Most people don't object to the idea of God's foreknowledge. However, the majority of people view it like this. God looked down in his foreknowledge, in his predestination, and he saw that I would believe. So he just fixed it. Now, I got a couple of questions on that. He fixed it so I'd be predestined to believe. The first thing is, what is a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God got to look for? He don't have to look down in time. He knows the beginning from the end. The end from the beginning. Knows it. Foreknows it. Predestines it. And another thing, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that stirreth up himself to seek after God. So God don't have to look and see if we will. Actually, this took place before the foundation of the world. And you'd have to have help to misunderstand that. Had an old man lived next to the church. He came over there one time, was having a public meeting just beginning, and he said, if there's any way to get right, I'd like to get right with God. And the Lord saved him. The ripe old age of 64. Boy, that was ancient to me back then, but 64, young. I'll get some knowledgeable chuckles from this congregation. And we were just beginning a study in the book of Ephesians. And of course, there it is. How do you miss it? And go down to chapter, verse 4, and I'm just going to preview this here, and then we're going to pick it up again tonight. I got through, and he come to me, a brand new convert, old man, almost a senior citizen, didn't read real fluently. No, that's speaking in it. Anyway, he couldn't read good. He come to me and cleared his throat, and that was his way of getting serious. When he cleared his throat, this is serious conversation. He said, you know, that was before he done anything, wasn't it? Talking about our predestination in Christ. Well, this predestination is so. This is not a message on foreknowledge and predestination, but God's purpose in it. I'm going to give you the meaning of foreknowledge. I know where I'm at among well-taught Bible veteran saints and friends. It's very important to have knowledge beforehand, to foreknow, to predestinate. those whom God foreknew, so that they would love Him. The objections come now when you begin to go a little further and you've been be talking about predestination. I had a black brother, Johnny Smith, when we were getting acquainted, he said, Brother John, I want to, at a Carter, he said, well, Carter, I want to ask you about Acts. I want to ask you about the predestination. Well, you believe about it. And I said, I believe it, just like it's in the Bible. And he said, a lot of people say that. Let's talk about it. And he done been disappointed so bad and hurt so bad that folks would just get to that place and balk, draw back, and get angry. Listen, here's the meaning. Some of the folks that I've been preaching and pastoring and working with since 1974, they come a time in their life they thought I thought strong concordance was inspired. Well, it helps. I'm not trying to improve on the English Bible. The authorized version, the received text, commonly called the Old King James, is my final authority. And for good reason, I've tried to be faithful and studious about it. To predetermine, I'm giving you the definition of predestination. To predetermine, to determine before, to ordain, to predetermine, that is, to decide beforehand. Now, in the New Testament, it means this is of God decreeing from eternity to appoint beforehand. And that's something. Let's look at this. I want to consider the verse that before. He did also predestinate. Now, this meaning it is not of or from man. Now, the Jews are warned about this. John said, well, I'm going to read the verses. John said, don't think to say, we be Abraham's seed. And then it comes up, Jesus says the same thing. Now, what they were doing, I want to address this negative first. They were trusting in God's election and God's predestination, but they wouldn't trust Christ. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. Again in Luke 3, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now listen to Christ on the same subject. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him. This is John chapter 3, verse 33. We be Abraham's seed. Now, John told them, don't think to say that. And here they come up with it in the face of Jesus Christ, who they would not repent and believe on. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we be made free? Now, they lying because they're not free. They're under the Roman government. Bondage, so it's wrong on several points, several fronts. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Capital S. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And these he's talking about are those which were born, not of blood, that's human descent, nor of the will of the flesh, that's a human desire, and not of the will of man, that's a human decision. None of those can produce the new birth. It takes the sovereign working of a sovereign God, and the wind bloweth where it listeth. This is of God. I'm establishing something in the lives and minds of well-established people. Now this that I've shared with you and as an introduction ought to convince a serious Bible student of the origin and the source of predestination, and that is of our new birth. It comes from God. Why? Because he just determined to do so. It seemed good to the Father to do it. And listen to this in Matthew chapter 11. Some refused to repent in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 27. A woe and a judgment was pronounced on them, Matthew chapter 11, for this one reason, because they repented not. I'm taking a step now out in the direction we want to go. Repentance does not purchase our salvation. Repentance is a gift. It's a grace gift. It's given to us to repent. God granted repentance unto life. I started with that on purpose. Then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. But there are some evidences of that. And it's this. Repentance. What? Turning from our way. My life was for me all my life. I've been privileged and honored to God reestablishing a relationship with some old high school buddies from when I went to high school in Houston. I stopped by, came a little early on purpose and stopped by Thursday. Friday to visit with one of them. Lives over at Porter. We were very, very close during those years. And the problem is we lived then and some live now for themselves. Life was about us. It starts pretty soon from our mother's womb. We go astray speaking lies. And it just gets more evident, as the further fella goes along. You know, if I listen to a fella and he's the hero of all his stories, I begin to be suspect. If he had never had a bicycle wreck, I suspect he ain't never rode a bicycle very far. Maybe with Daddy holding the handlebar in the back of the seat. But you know what I'm talking about. I get some nods of understanding all around us. This thing that is of God is of God. The truth that God did predestinate is revelation. Now, that ought to deliver us from getting sour on people and critical of people if they don't say, "Oh, boy! I've been waiting all my Christian experience to hear that." Yeah. No, it's a revelation. And can I say something to you beautiful, intelligent people? You didn't figure it out. God revealed it to you. Now, if you was there in Matthew chapter 11, I saw some of you turning. If you didn't turn there real quickly, Matthew chapter 11. Now, I understand this to be the revelation. They would not repent. And Christ pronounces a woe on them that still stands today. My wife's cousin goes there, and he said, "Yes, it's true. There's nothing in these three city areas but desolation, except one of them is on the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and they got a little religious wishing well there, and the tourists go by and throw their coins in there, and they collect them up periodically. Not all of them, they leave a few in there for seed." Come on, Carter, stick with this. The woe is pronounced, the curse is pronounced for one reason, because they would not repent. Now, both sides of the operation of God is clear here. Look at verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." If it's true and reliable, I did a little research on these three cities, and at their zenith, one of them was a military town, change of the guard, but the three of them were very successful, but they were not devout Jews. They were not genuine Christians, the general population. Just religious, sophisticated, prudent people, knowing how to get the job done. And a sophisticated, well-oiled, fine-tuned religious machinery does not get the job done. It takes the revealing work of the Holy Ghost, and that comes from God. "Hid it from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes." Now, brother Jerry Sanford, old longtime friend of mine, we wonder, why did God predetermine before the foundation of the world that he'd save us through his son Jesus Christ? Here it is in verse 26. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Again I say, you'd have to have help to misunderstand this. And certain clergy will gladly help you misunderstand it, because there's a nominal fee usually involved. Here's the truth from this passage of Scripture as I understand it. God reveals his Son as the sacrifice that he accepts, the gospel. Christ reveals God as our Father. We say, "Abba, Father." So it's the revealing work of God, the revealing work of the Son. And I hesitate to use the word channel, because channeling is a demonized work, but medium is still got this woman with a rag around her head rubbing a crystal ball. But the source, the way that God gets His work done, is by the Spirit. So we have the triune God at work in our Christian experience. Now here's the revelation from this portion of Scripture. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And if I sit some places that I have been before, may not get to go back, I'll have a crow hopping time with this wonderful truth. Most people in most church life today is wound up, and some of y'all are old enough to understand this phrase, tighter than an 8-day clock. They just wound up like this, just in a jerk. If the church people heretofore I've been accustomed and ministered to, some of them, they just going to do something. They got to do something. Well, where'd that come from? The pulpit. We have the picture over in the Old Testament where the Gentiles, the Philistines, sent the Ark of God back on a cart with two cows pulling it. When the Hebrews, under David's leadership, would move it, they used the same procedure. I call it new cart religion. They got to do something. Of course, Uzzah died. And a lot of people are really stretched out and strung out trying to get the job done for poor God that can't do it. No, He gives us rest in our soul and peace in our soul. Listen to this. Let me get back to that Matthew chapter 11. I wanted to finish up with an important verse. Verse 30. Matthew 11:30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brother and sister, can I say something to you? I believe you'll hear me. We are not beasts of burden. If you got a computer and you like to do that, just type in the word burden and search it. We're not beasts of burden. We're little sheep. And the shepherd don't load up the little sheep. He cares for them, provides for them, gives them rest and gives them peace. A lot has been said. Books have been written like that. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." So the revelation is, come to Christ, take His yoke upon you, learn and find rest to your soul. Now, consider the parable in Luke 15. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. In this portion of Scripture, we find God's way of getting the revelation of mercy to His elect. In that, well, let's turn there. We got plenty of time, haven't we? Matthew chapter 11. We got dinner. I'm sorry. Thank you, sis. Thank you, sister. Matthew, let's go to Luke chapter 15. He's got it all together there. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, when I first began to preach this, a fella come and heard me and then went back to his study and checked it out, and he come back and Charles Spurgeon had a lot of influence on him, good, and he went to check out Mr. Spurgeon's view on this, and actually I'm pretty close, so I'm calling in a reputable, faithful witness to help fortify this. This is the truth, the way I understand it. We're talking about God's way of getting the revelation of mercy to His elect. I think it's at least threefold. First, the shepherd, that is Christ, finds his sheep. Verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it?" Now, the 99 in the wilderness, we could emphasize that. Secondly, the woman, I think that's the church, finds the silver. Verse 8, "Either that what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece and does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" Third, we have the forgiven father and the repentant son involved. I'm establishing that predestination in God's predetermined sovereign working. Repentance is included. If we have this man coming to himself without the Spirit and the bride saying, "Come," Christ finding them, then we got what's commonly called Arminianism. And well, that's widespread. Widespread and not losing any followers except by the revealing work of God. The forgiving Father receives the repentant Son. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this parable is in answer to the murmured saying in the first of the chapter, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Aren't we glad that he does? The truth here is that Christ, having used the church, the saints, to find the lost sheep, does not eliminate the command to repent and come back to God. If we look back, we can find in the readings Matthew 3, Luke 3, Matthew 11, we'll find that every one of those scriptures are addressing the issue of repentance. May pick it up later, but not in this particular class. I'll just, let me go ahead with it. I got it before me and I won't have to turn back. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. What did John say to those candidates for baptism? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for, what's the word?
Repentance.
Listen to see what our Lord said. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say, John, say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So then, God's predestination does not eliminate repentance. It enables the elect of God to come to him seeking repentance. We don't gain our way by our way to God. We come in repentance. The wind of God has blown across our soul, John chapter 3, and we respond to God. Now, our message still is, I hadn't changed messages on you folks. Our message still is being conformed to the image of Christ. I think what I've done for the last, 30 minutes or so, is just confirm the ministry that heretofore has come across this pulpit. This is God's working, and we rejoice in him and are glad. We can consider this truth in two ways. Being conformed to the image of his Son. Remember, that's loving, faithful obedience of a son to the Father. That's what we're being conformed to. We can consider this truth with two outcomes. If you're not being conformed, it should cause you great alarm. If you are being conformed into that obedient Son, it ought to give us some great assurance.
Yes.
It's really God working. Or either that, or you just decided to be a church person and you're doing the best you can under that disguise. Now, it also gives you, and I, you brothers that share, and sisters that share the Word of God, it gives us a purpose to present this truth. It really is something. Even if some object to it. Let me give you a quote from Matthew Henry. It is not that we can conform ourselves to Christ. Our giving ourselves to Christ gives rise to God's giving us to him. And in giving us to him, he predestined us to be conformed to his image. That's mighty good. Some of my companions call Matthew Henry a good devotional commentator. He got some pretty good things to say. Actually does. And sometimes there's devotion that comes out of us. The doctrine of predestination gives us God's promise that we can honor and glorify him in our bodies. Now, the reason that can be so, God has predetermined that to be so.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we can just be faithful, loving children, and it begins to express itself. It's a work done by Christ, and we respond to it. Listen to this. Our text is not an isolated verse. Again, I know I'm among people very familiar with this wonderful truth. Ephesians 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and pure without blame before him in love. Well, notice, we prayed. Destined, predetermined, chosen of God to be holy and blameless. Therefore, we can attain to that by faith, not by... It's not justification by faith and sanctification by works. I was taught that as a young Christian, and that's not the case. It's all the working of God. Again, in Romans 16, a familiar verse, companion verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the revelation, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You ought to keep that in mind. Or we'll predetermine who really will respond to the gospel. And here's the truth, we don't know. There was a young man that came out of the Cold War that got hot. Brother Barney Brown asked me to explain that, but I had some experiences in the military and came home, and what I faced when I come home made me hot in my guts. And I stayed like that until God, in His sovereign mercy, opened my ears of understanding to the gospel. Now, just before that, but if you'd mark me off, I would have marked me off. I sat under the gospel way at the back. I don't even think I waited till the last amen. When everybody bowed their head, I eased out the door. Went and got my truck, a new GMC V6, and we'd already altered the exhaust. I'm bragging now, I know I am. So we'd have two straight pipes on it, three cylinders on this side and three cylinders on this side. Got its own unique belly. Lit up a cigarette on the way to my truck and bellied out of the way from the church building with straight pipes on my belly. Now this, look, see what he's been through? He's like that. And no hope for him. Call him a pimple-faced punk. Don't have to make you mad. One of my friends said, you don't have to make him mad. He gets up like that. Don't mark him off. He may be the Scarface that's before you this morning presenting to you the gospel of the grace of God. And do you know that Christ saves some of his enemies? Saul of Tarsus, a classic example. Now, did you notice in our reading in the last chapter of Acts, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the scriptures of the prophets, the revelation was made known. Did you notice that the revelation was made known for the obedience of faith? Now, let me say something to like-minded people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a cheap offer. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is not even an offer. The gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a command to be obeyed. It is brought to you, and all ye that fear God, Peter said, quiet, ye men of Israel, and all ye that fear God is brought to us, given to us, for the obedience of faith. It's not something to be considered and say, oh, well, I don't know if I want this. Kind of like to give you a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. No. That's not the gospel presentation. It takes the options away. This thing is on you now. You have heard. Now, take it up with our Lord. Now, we can be confident that God will finish His work in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's predestination includes our being conformed to the image of His Son. That gives us some hope. You know, there's some hope for me. When it comes to obeying the voice of God, the moving of the Spirit, and the revealing of the Word, I fall so pitifully short. The little dab that I do, I try to be faithful and honest to the Lord, to seek His will to do it, I come so pitifully short. I got to have, once in a while, a little real assurance I can be fruitful and effective in the work of Christ. Well, how can I hope? Because He's predetermined it. Here's the way He works. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, we are not sent out to win friends and influence people. We are not commanded to perform nor produce. Just proclaim. I say, go around them with the gospel net. And Brother Paul, here's a challenge. The gospel, as pure as we can present it, you brethren and sisters, once in a while pulls in a bad fish. That's where sound doctrine and the preaching of the Bible becomes so important in the assembling of the saints. It just exposes who is and who ain't. Now, this is the Christian's experience. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are, God has from the beginning chosen us to salvation. I hear people argue about how does this work? What comes first? God has from the beginning, we're bound to give thanks always, no asterisks, there are no exceptions. Because God at the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes along and cuts you out of the crowd. I'm not low rating the work of the Holy Ghost, but I get the picture in the wonderful workings of a good cutting horse. You nose him into whatever you want and get him out of the herd. And then you better be a good rider. That's all you got to do. And that's our work in this evangelism and mission work of God. All you got to do is be a good rider and stay on course and stay on with the truth. And you've seen it. Maybe you've seen it. If you hadn't, pretty quick now, that animal's going back to the herd. And don't lie to us and don't say you didn't think about that. Ain't no use of me lying. I tried it. No, you're not going back. No, he had begun a good work. And the horse moves him back away. No, that don't suit. He's going to go around this way. He's not going back. He's not going back. That's, oh man, right after I saved, I saw that with a little dab apart on the side. I started to rejoice out loud. That's what happened right there. It's the work of God. God did it so that we would believe the truth. And this, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through the chapter, is to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, who gets the glory out of that type of evangelism? God. And it takes the bragging, boasting, out of most people, honest people. Some of us still got to brag a little bit, and it takes a thorn to bring us down, lest we be exalted above measure. Now, this conforming comes by our union with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a definition and then the conclusion application. Conform. Having the same form. It describes the essence and character and thus complete. Not merely a form or outline. It's a reality that really happens. It's a work of God as He conforms us into the image of His dear Son. Christ came to do the Father's will. And our message ought to be on that. I got the honor, the glory, to preach the funeral of Miss Esty Banks, Brother John Fletcher's mama. Godly old black woman. And when Joe and I stayed in her home times, many times, matter of fact. And she won't know if I'd preach a funeral. Oh, I'd be honored. And real quick, brother, the Lord gave me the scripture out of John chapter 6. You know it. This was the message I concentrated on. I will raise him up in the last day. It's just repeated in that chapter. But that old sister and anybody that's got any security and assurance in their salvation, it goes well back up in that chapter. It doesn't begin, but I'll begin in John 6:37. You know it. All that the Father give to me shall come to me. Now will in no wise cast him out. I will raise him up in the last day. How can you be so sure? Next verse, Christ is speaking. This is the will of him that sent me. Next verse. This is the will of him that sent me. Next verse. This is the Father's will. Somewhere along in here we begin getting some God-given security. A little dab of assurance. This is really God's work in my life. In my body. I can honor Him. I can glorify Him. Oh, that to be the pleasure that I am sometimes. That's me. I'll take all the blame. And I'll give Him all the glory. Do you know every victory in my life as a Christian has been because I have obeyed the promptings of the Spirit to obey the Bible, the Word of God. And just as sure on the other end, all of my failures as a saint has been because I did not listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and I did not obey what was revealed to me from the Bible. Christ was faithful, obedient, lowly, meek, gentle, merciful, patient in suffering. Learned the obedience by the things which He suffered. This conforming is a life of self-denial. The first six times Christ mentions his cross, it's this. Let a man take up his cross. Deny himself, take up his cross. And follow me. In some places I'd begin with, I'll leave that out. The first six times Christ mentions cross is you take up your cross. So the Christian experience is a life of self-denial. Taking up the suffering for him and following him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what a wonderful, exalted, glorious opportunity is mine to be here and worship with these saints. And it'd be pointed to me, grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to these that love you so and look to you today for a word from you. Help us to honor you. Give us a fresh vision of you working in our lives and in the lives of this church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.